We're continuing in our series on Acts. So we're in chapter 3. We're going to be reading from 3 verse 12 to 26. So if you want to get your Bible ready, then you can follow. Before we go there, I want to quickly do a recap on Acts. Just some things that we work through. Acts 1. Jesus speaks to the disciples. He says to them, go to Jerusalem and wait for power to be witnesses. Power to be witnesses. Witnesses is an important word. If you had, you can circle that. If you wanted to highlight that. Witnesses. Acts 2, you get the Holy Spirit poured out. The promise that came. Promise, I would circle. That's an important word for this morning. Peter's first sermon, he preaches, and he preaches that Jesus is the Christ, the one that was supposed to come, the Christ, the Messiah, and God made him Lord by raising him from the dead. And that was fulfilling a promise, and I would circle that. And then you find that 3,000 people get saved, they come to God, and they form this community. It's like a church community. The church is born and there's a community. And it's the weirdest thing. These people share everything. They share their lives. They share their livelihoods. They share their food, their money. They've got this whole community thing going. Unseen like before, like ever before. And it says they devoted themselves to prayer and to the teaching of the apostles and to fellowship, and the breaking of bread and all of that I would want to highlight, especially the word called devoted. Devoted is a much deeper word than commitment, just by the way. Commitment is I'll make an effort to it. Devoted is I'll give my life for that. They devoted themselves to it. And then last week we heard Acts 3, the beginning of that, you find a layman is healed because the apostles were devoted to prayer. They were on their way to a prayer meeting. They see this man, silver and gold have I not, but what I have in Jesus' name walk. So he lifts him up. This man's ankles are strengthened. His legs suddenly work and he jumps and he praises God and it draws a whole crowd. The whole crowd is there and Peter sees his opportunity. And that's where we're following from. Verse 12. So it says, Peter saw an opportunity and addressed the crowd. People of Israel, he said, what is so surprising about this? Strange thing to say, isn't it? Just see a man get healed. What is so surprising about this? And why do you stare at us, though we made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus who you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. Sorry, I was supposed to do this. I'll get it now. Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one, and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are all witnesses, there's that word again, of this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, faith in the name of Jesus is an important one. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed, and you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Friends, I realize that what you did, you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. But God was fulfilling what the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God has promised long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Listen carefully to everything he tells you. And then Moses said, anyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off of God's people, from God's people. And starting with Samuel, every prophet spoke about what was happening today, this healing of this man. What was happening today? You are the children of those prophets, and you are included in the covenant of God's promises to your ancestors. For God said to Abraham, through your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And when God raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him first to you, people of Israel, to bless you, turning each of you back from your sinful ways. That's it. What a piece of scripture. Let's quickly see that. Yes. So that's a brief summary of what he preaches on. I would have loved to go through all of that with you. This morning we're going to kind of stick to the explanation. Just because of time. There's a couple of things that I would want to put your attention on. The first is ignorance is not an excuse. Just because you didn't know. If you run across a stop sign at an intersection, I didn't see it or I didn't know, it doesn't make you less guilty. Do you understand that? So just because you didn't know doesn't make you less guilty. And in fact, in South Africa specifically, somewhere in your life, you either heard a Christmas story or an Easter story. You prayed somewhere you had evidence of it. Romans says the very nature, when spending time in nature, you should know. He says you know about God. There's something that you should know, and by just ignoring it, doesn't make it go away. In Waverley, if you drive for 5 minutes, you drive past about 600 churches. And every time you drive past a church, you know there's something that's... Europe says the church is shrinking and whatever, but in Europe, the place is scattered with churches. It's just all over the place. No one will be able to say, I didn't know. You might be able to say, I didn't care, but you won't be able to say, I didn't know. So that... Guilt and forgiveness and faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus, faith is always tied to something like repentance. Faith is only coming into completion when there's an action to it. So yes, by faith alone, but faith never only ends in your head or in your heart. Romans says you believe in your heart, but you confess with your mouth. There's always an outflow of faith. And until there's an outflow of faith, James says your faith is useless. How's that? So faith always leads to something. It leads to some kind of action. But I cannot preach about that this morning. So, I want to stick to the explanation. So, in that first part, he says to them, why is it so strange to you that this man is healed? Why is it so strange to you? It should be obvious. This should be something that we kind of can get used to. And then he starts with, don't you know that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And so we have a shallow way of talking. We don't understand the depth of some certain things mentioned in scripture because we kind of moved away from that. And I'll try and explain what I mean by that as we go along. The moment they refer to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is using covenant language. And the words that I've tried to highlight for you this morning is covenant language. It means there's something deeper to it. There's a thicker, more substance relationship there than just the obvious thing. He's not, when he speaks to the Jews and he refers to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's speaking about a covenant made. Speaking about a covenant made. Now, God is a covenanter, however you want to pronounce it. I don't know if that's a word, but he's a covenanter. He reveals himself through covenants. And he relates to people through covenants. So there's about 8 covenants that the Bible talks about. There's more than that, but these are the covenants that God comes to people and he makes them. And when he talks when Peter speaks to these Jews and he says to them, this covenant, this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he says that according to this covenant, this should be a natural thing. The healing of people should be a natural thing. It shouldn't be strange to you. And then he starts explaining something, and he's specifically talking about the Abrahamic, number four there, the Abrahamic covenant, that there's a restoration that God is wanting to bring after the fall of the earth and the sin and all of that. And then halfway through his sermon, let me just check my notes where I am. Yeah, before we go through to that. So Jesus does exactly the same thing. In Luke 13, he speaks to the Pharisees, and there's a woman that needs to be healed. And he says, is it right for a daughter of Abraham to be bound? He's referring to that covenant. Jesus is pointing back to that covenant, and that now there's time for restoration, and then she gets healed because of that. So God reveals himself through a covenant, and we struggle to understand it because we do not understand covenant. It's something that's something old for us, but we don't get it in obvious terms because we don't live in covenantal agreements anymore. Not the way we should. We've got no reason not to, but we've started living shallow lives. We started living lives of commitment rather than devotion. Does that make sense when I say it like that? Slightly. We live in lives of contracts with escape clauses and how I can get the best out of the deal rather than covenant where I would give my life to make this work. So he starts with an Abrahamic covenant, and then somewhere he switches over to the new covenant, the covenant that was promised. And so by the moment, he says, he's basically saying that the moment this man was healed, you can see now that by the blood of Jesus, by the work of Jesus Christ, he's put into effect the new covenant. This covenant that was promised, now there's actually healing, there's actually restoration, there's actually God coming and advancing his kingdom because of this new covenant that was inaugurated or established or put into effect or ratified by the blood of Jesus. That's all words that mean the same thing of covenant. So, what is covenant? Well, firstly, it's an agreement. Whenever two tribes, two people groups, two races, two different nations, two different families, a man and a woman would want to walk together. Amos says, how can we walk together unless we agree upon it? There's an agreement that has to come. The moment we want to do life together, we have to be in covenant. We have to make an agreement. And so we come together. And so probably the best evidence or remnant of covenant is marriage. We still do some of the similar things when we have a marriage ceremony. Covenant is always cut in a ceremony, and I'm going to try and explain some of that today. It means to bind together. The Afrikaans word for covenant is verbond. It means to be tied up together. And so God reveals himself by tying himself up in the relationships with men. He wants to tie himself to you. He wants to tie himself to the outcome of your life. He wants to make a covenant with you. And he wants to bind together. You know, I see a lot of this in the church. People want to come to church to get an answer to my question, to get a solution for my problem, to get the money I need for my bank account, to get healing for my sickness. But God is not interested in that. He's not interested in solving your problem. He's interested in walking with you to the end and the destination of your life. The things that he's planned for you, the purposes that he has for you, the good works that he's prepared for you in advance. That's what he's interested in. And then to become one. to become one in marriage. He says, you will leave your father and your mother and you will become one. God wants to become one with you. How's that? He doesn't want you to walk away. He wants you close. John 17, he talks about me in you and you in me. We become one like the Father and the Holy Spirit is one. May they also become one like we are one. He wants us to walk in a community together, in a covenant together, covenant relationships, so that no one is left behind, so that no one is on the outside. That word that came this morning, it's an amazing thing that God is calling us to. But because we live individualistic lives, grabbing for myself, I actually don't care about the rest of you. I just want to make sure that it goes well with me. And then I can look like the winner, you idiots. Because then I'm the winner. Look at how great I am. The pride of life. That's a terrible thing. But God calls us to lay that down and live in covenant lives. Covenant with Him, covenant with other people in His family. Covenant friendships. It means to cut. You can't have a covenant. The simple word means to cut. I don't know where to put this in. Do I put it in now? Do I put it in later? We've got that in our language. We call it blood brothers. Our understanding has changed. We call blood brothers now the same brother that I share with a father and mother. That's what we call blood brothers now. But it used to mean not having the same, biologically, having the same father and mother. It is you cut your palm, I cut my palm, and we make an agreement. We've become blood brothers. That's where the saying comes from, blood is thicker than water, or it originally meant milk. Blood is thicker than milk. In other words, the relationship I have covenantally with this man is of more value, of more substance than the relationship I have with my own brother. That's how heavy this thing is. And it was a very, very important thing for them. The people understood it that way. So when they talk about covenant, it was worth more than family. So when Jesus says, you would hate your mother and your brother to be part of this. That's what he's talking about. It's covenantal language. My word is my bond. God gives his word. It's a vow. It's an oath. It's a promise. Whenever you read promise in the Bible, it has to do with a covenant God made. He's bound himself to people for a certain outcome. And he makes it by vowing. He's not a man that he would lie. He cannot help himself. When he says something, he commits to it and he will make sure that it happens. And so God wants to not just give you his word. He wants to tie himself into your life so that he will make it happen. He is devoted to it. Even sometimes we slightly committed to it. He is faithful even when we're unfaithful. It's a covenant language thing. So let's look at it. The elements of a covenant. I need two guys. Will you come, Sean and Peter Sommier? Sean, will you put on this for me, please? You put this on for me, please. I doubt if this will fit around your waist. Just hold it. That's my son's belt. This is your belt. I doubt if that will fit around your waist. If you can stand here just so that the people can see you. If you can't see, you should sit in the middle. That's where the aircon is the best. That's where the sound is the best. So I don't know why you sit on the sides. So I'm going to have to leave my notes for a second. Okay. So if these two people wanted to go into covenant with each other, there would be a couple of things that they would have to determine. So the first thing is they would have to determine the terms. The terms of the covenant is, what is the point of this relationship? What is the point of this covenant? Well, they want to they want to achieve a certain goal. There's a certain outcome that they are agreeing upon. This is where we are going. And so they set the terms of the covenant. And then they would make vows to each other. You've seen that in a marriage, hey? At a wedding. The one would give vows. They would make promises. And yes, I've got an issue with this. You know, we watch movies and my wife laughs at me because she knows. I get upset. The people have, I write my own vows. And yet oulike boukies is not a vow. It's an observation. And not a lasting one. Give it 10 years. It's not a vow. I fell in love with you the first time I saw you is not a vow. A vow is through sickness and in health. When I get what I want and when I don't get what I want. When you are unfaithful to me and when you're not faithful to me. I endeavor to make this thing work. Because my devotion is not dependent on whether or not you fulfill your side of the agreement. My devotion has to do with my integrity. I give my word. I make my promise. I vow to do this. Even if it costs me my life. Through sicknesses and health, for better or for worse, till death do I part. That's the vows. That's the type of vows they would give. And there would be blessings and curses for that thing. So they would exchange vows. You can pretend to exchange vows. Okay. you may kiss the bride. No, don't. The next thing they would do is they would exchange belts. So on this belt, before you do that, on this belt would be your money pouch, your tools, your ability to do something. If he represented a doctor with his white coat, it would maybe be your stethoscope. It would be something of your abilities and your giftings that you exchange. And he represents a sword that I quickly made yesterday. The idea is that all of my protection, my ability to defend you, I give you. And that's all carried on the belt. Okay, exchange it. Great. So what is mine is now yours and what is yours is now mine. But then they would also exchange coats. Okay, so this coat, this white coat represents something for, it might be a doctor, a lab assistant, I don't know, whatever with the glasses, it might be a lab assistant. But he would have a certain stature. He would have certain connections. He would have a certain influence because of his coat. So it represents identity. And he would have something, usually a mechanic or some kind of thing that works in an engineering shop. And that represents a certain amount of connections and identity and stature within a community. And when they exchange these things, they basically say, we are now the same. We identify with each other. If somebody calls you doctor or you doctor, it doesn't matter anymore. We're going to make sure that it's going to work. Do you understand it? So Jesus comes in, he says, I became sin, not just took it from you. I became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God. It's this exchange, it's this divine thing that God is wanting to do. He's just not just offering it lightly. He's actually becoming, he's involving himself, committing himself to the level of devotion where I'll give my life to make this work. And he did. And then they would obviously cut themselves and, okay, but you're fine. You can go sit now. Thanks. Just put it down there. That's fine. They would cut themselves. So the cutting is an important part. There's a whole bunch of stories about David Livingston working through Africa and he had to make covenants in order to get stuff done because the tribes would just kill him or not listen to him or give him authority or whatever. A big thing about that, I forgot about the authority. But we'll get to that just now. The cutting. So they would cut and give each other the right hand, like we do in a marriage. Paul talks about, they gave us the right hand of fellowship. And even today, in my dad's generation, we see not that much today. But when you shake a man's hand, you want to shake a man's hand. You want to look him in the eye. There's something of the integrity that's connected to shaking of the hand. Nowadays, I don't know if we do that the same thing. We kind of lost that understanding. But you wanted to, there's something that's said about this. And in every culture you have that. Some cultures offer you my hand. And that I don't have a spear somewhere else. I'm acting with integrity, in good faith. That's kind of what it means. That I'm not planning to murder you somewhere. The cutting. And then they would take charcoal and they would rub it in. How's that? So it's either on the finger, we put rings on now because it's a lot less bloody in a wedding ceremony. You would cut your finger and you would rub this charcoal in. In other words, you're making a tattoo. That's where tattoos come from. You put it into that so that you have a scar so that when you see another tribe, you wave at them. That's where waving comes from. You wave at them so that they can see, I've got covenants with people. If you attack me, you're not just attacking me. You're attacking the full force of that. We see that with Joshua makes a covenant with the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites saw, no, yes, these Israelites are going to kill us. So they put on some old clothes. They work with deception and they make a covenant with Joshua. Joshua finds this out. And he wants to go kill them, but there's something about this covenant that even though it was initiated or originated in a form of deception, this covenant is so binding that he doesn't attack them. He doesn't kill them. Kind of gives them some low-paying jobs, rather. But when Gibeon, in the next chapter, is attacked by kings, five different kings, they call on Joshua. Why? We've got a covenant. What is mine is yours. If they attack me, they attack you. And so Joshua raises an army and he goes and kills the five kings. And when you read the story, you find that it's not just Joshua, but God fights for Joshua. So in effect, God is fighting to uphold Joshua's covenant with the Gibeonites because Joshua's got a covenant with God. And so he calls on somebody bigger to come and fight the fight. And so much so that God keeps the sun still for him so that he can finish this fight. Impressive story. God wants to covenant with you. One thing that they do is they exchange names. They exchange names, and this is actually an amazing thing. You remember what he said when the person got healed? He said it was by faith in Jesus' name. It's through Jesus' name that this man was healed. And there's an understanding of this name. See, my wife took my name, but now that name is also on the credit card. It's on the bank account. It's on the house. My name. And so when she uses my name, she's able to have access to all my resources. To all my resources. Because she's got my name. She can make promises on my behalf. Like dinner dates and all of that. Because I have no choice in that anymore. Because she's got my name. She's got that authority. Have you ever used somebody else's name to have authority? If you've got a brother or sister, you did. Share it with me. Mom said you must. Mom says you must come do this. What you doing? You're calling on her name for an authority to get what you need. And sometimes you would do that in vain. You would use her name in vain to try and force what you want. The name of Jesus is an amazing thing. And he says, this guy, understanding the covenant, wasn't because of Peter. It's because of this covenant. And now when you put your faith in Jesus' name, you have access to the covenant. Suddenly there's healing. Suddenly there's miracles. Suddenly there's all the resources of heaven comes. You'll remember when David walks onto the battlefield, he says to Goliath, "You uncircumcised Philistine, you come to me in your own name, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." Didn't walk on that battlefield on his own. He had a host of armies behind him. The hosts of heaven, all the armies, all the angels. Come, let's go. And understanding that covenant, he was able to walk out there. Other than the other Israelites that also knew the covenant, he actually put it into effect by claiming it. And when I said that, I just thought about the naming and claiming thing. That's not what we're talking about here. It's understanding this covenant that I have with him. It's understanding this thing. It's not to get rich. It's not to empower me. It's not to make me important. It's about making him important. Vows and promises, the name. And then there was a meal. They would sit down and have a meal. And you remember Jesus did this, and he took the bread and broke the bread and gave the wine. And he said, "This is for the new covenant in my blood." He had this meal set up for them. David talks about a meal. You set a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Now, in researching this is covenant language, just by the way. They would have something that they call a threshold covenant. A threshold covenant means that the moment I step into your house over the threshold covering, I promise to act with integrity and in good faith that I will not harm you. Okay, so that's what I promised. The moment I stepped into over your threshold into your house. And at the same time, you would promise to feed me and to look after me and to protect me. And so one of the things that you see is in the presence of my enemies, they can't come in because they don't have this covenant. And so this guy is forced to protect them. And one place where you see this is the outworking of this is, do you remember Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah? The angels come to him and they come into his house. And the moment they come into his house, and the whole town wants to destroy these men. They want to do all kinds of nasty things to them. There's kids here, so we'll leave it there. He said, "Wait, let me rather give you my daughters." Sounds terrible to us. It sounds terrible. To him, it was more important to keep this covenant than to rescue his daughters. That's how important this thing is. The depth of it. Jesus has another thing that he says. He says, "I'm the door, I'm the gate. Everyone that comes through me is legit. But everyone who climbs over the wall is a thief." Okay, so in their culture, you would rather be found as a thief climbing over the wall, being caught out and suffer the punishment of a thief, than to walk into your house through the door and commit a felony. Because then I would be liable to every curse of this covenant. To every curse. I would literally open myself up by breaking that covenant, saying, "May the wrath of God come on me." That's how serious this thing was. The meal, the threshold, the table. Cutting of animals. They would cut animals in half, and some would eat them at that time like a braai. A covenant meal that would be part of the covenant meal, the cutting of hands, we've spoken about that. They would walk, they would lay in Abram's covenant that God makes with Abram. They cut the animals in half and the blood and everything is there. And God makes Abram asleep. He makes him fall asleep. And he does that because God knows, Jesus says in John, he says, he knows what is in the heart of a man, therefore he did not put his trust in them. I cannot trust you to uphold your side of the covenant, so you sleep. You just go to bed, just sleep. And God did this thing. He walked in a figure eight between these pieces of meat, making his footsteps in the blood, saying that I will give my life for this. I will pay the sacrifice. I will live up to the terms of this agreement because I know you cannot. And we see that again with Jesus. Jesus coming as a man and God making a covenant with a man, but this time not a man like Adam, but a man like God, the second Adam. And he shakes effectively his own hand saying, we've got an agreement to save the lives of men, the souls of men. God's intent is that you would get saved, that you would know him, that you would be bound in a covenant with him, and that you would walk out this life. And when this life ends, to spend an eternity with him. But for those who will not listen to this prophet, they will be completely cut off. It's a great thing and it's a terrible thing. And then there would be the seal. I think the band can come up if they're ready, please. The seal, the sign of the covenant. For Abram, the sign and the seal was the circumcision. So it's interesting. How do you have a sign that nobody sees? In the New Testament, it's the circumcision of the heart. It means the way that you live, people are supposed to see that you're separated from the world. The way that you are, the way, the integrity that you act with, people can recognize that, wait a minute, these people are in covenant with God. That's how the Pharisees saw, when they saw the disciples, they said, we know that they're not learned men, but we recognize that they spend time with Jesus. There's something in my behavior that changes because I walk in this covenant with God. And the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being the seal. The Holy Spirit is the seal. You want to know if you're standing in covenant with God? You've got the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's time for you to come into covenant with God. And you live according to the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You live according to this promise that was given so that I might have power, that I might be a witness of this covenant. Covenant ceremony is always amongst witnesses. That's why marriage is only legal when there's witnesses. And the covenant is binding with witnesses. We are the witnesses of God. And when we witness about it, we invite people to become part of this covenant. Jesus has paid for your sin. He died. He ratified this covenant already. It's already done. He's already prepared the covenant. He's already prepared the meal for you. He's already done the cutting for you. He's inviting you to become part of this covenant. Not just answer your questions, not just fulfilling your need right now. He's wanting you to come and walk with him and be bound together with him for your life and the life to come. He wants to spend an eternity with you. It's no wonder that one of the pictures of this relationship of the church and Jesus is one of a wedding. One of a marriage feast. One of where there's the devotion where I would give my life to have this thing and to make it work because I want him. The strength of the covenant, the depth of the covenant has to do with the value of the person who's doing it. How valuable is he to you? You just want to live your life and make it a nice life and a blessed life? Or do you want a life with him? That's where his commitment is. His devotion is to a life with him. His devotion is not to you doing whatever you want and calling on him just to come rescue you. He's rescuing us, coming into his household. Come and be part of what he is busy doing. Come and be part of his covenant and bind yourself to him. And he says we do that by placing our trust in him. We've got nothing to offer. We don't have a cloak to even give him. We've got absolutely nothing that we can bring to this covenant. All you can do is you can accept it, believe it, and make the necessary changes. That's all you can do. And it's the only way that you can be part of this. Faith in the name of Jesus. And the work of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray for a reality of this covenant with you, Lord. I pray that when we read scripture, when we hear sermons, when we have conversation with friends, Lord, that our language and our understanding would be full of covenant. The way we commit to our lives to you, that it won't just be a commitment, Lord, but that we would devote ourselves, Lord, to friendship and fellowship and prayer, that it would be because our understanding of this covenant we have with you, that all our resources is yours, Lord. All my life, all my giftings, all my everything that I have is found in you, Lord, and even amplified in you, that I might be, that it might be for the building up of for the church, Lord, the fulfilling of our vows in you, Lord. Devoted to you, because you're worth it, Lord. You are not a man that you would lie. You're a God of integrity, and even when we're unfaithful, you say that you're faithful, Lord. I want to pray, Lord, that this morning your covenant would be real and accessible to us, Lord. For hearts that are hard, Lord, this moment, I want to pray, Lord, that you would soften them, Lord. For eyes that don't see this thing, Lord, this thing that you're offering us, Lord. I want to pray, Lord, that you would open eyes this morning to see. I want to pray, Lord, you say that those who have ear must hear. I want to pray, Lord, for ears to be opened right now in Jesus' name, Lord. That we might come to an understanding of this thing. And then I just feel right now that if you've never stepped into this covenant with God, if you've never been relating to Him and He's always been distant, you've heard about Him, you've known about Him, but you haven't known Him. You haven't been in an intimate covenantal relationship with Him. I want to invite you to that. This morning, as you hear this word, you hear this word that I'm saying, God gives His word to you that He's wanting to do good things in your life, but only if you would covenant with Him. If you want to covenant with Him, don't you want to put up your hand? Anybody that doesn't know Him and needs to know Him, don't you want to put up your hand? Thank you. Thank you for that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for those persons who put up their hands, Lord, saying that they want a covenant with you, Lord. I want to thank you for your blood on them, Lord, that you died to wipe away their sins, Lord. You died so that they might have access to the Father, so that they might know you, Lord, so that they might come before a throne of grace and mercy, Lord. I want to pray, Lord, that boldly today, Lord, that they would understand this covenant, that they would bind themselves by placing their faith in you, putting their trust in your work, Lord, that your ability to save is enough. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. Thank you for your kindness and your love towards us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that this morning you would seal with your Holy Spirit people who have come in covenant with you, Lord. That their hearts would be yours. In Jesus' name, amen.